to say. I say, how are you in Tree, Ghana? The response is, yeah. Okay. I'm reading from Haggai, and it's on page 948, 948. And it's from chapter 2. I read from verses 1 to 9. The promised glory of the new house. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Almighty, the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. So the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Amen.
Thank you, Cynthia. Please keep that open in front of you, and let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's help. We heard last week, Lord, how the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Please today, would you stir up our spirits by your word, that we would recognize this as the word of God, that we would respond in obedience. Please, Father, meet with us and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever done one of these Airfix kits? Anyone ever done an Airfix model? Okay, a few of us. I used to love these as a kid. If you're not familiar with what it is, it's like a model kit, right? So you get inside, you get these all of these plastic bits that kind of click together, and you get the paint and the kind of the cement glue, and you get to build your own mini version of what's on the box, basically. So you get to build a mini version of this aeroplane in this case. Can it fly? Well, no, it can't, and that's one of the disappointments about it, right? But it's exciting when you start an Airfix model. I used to love it as a kid, or at least I liked the idea of it, because like Hakim, I had these visions of, will it fly? You know, you've got this idea of, I'm going to do this model really carefully. I'm going to make sure I do it absolutely perfectly, so I get this like glorious replica. And perhaps I'll even attach it to my ceiling and it will be spinning around. It's just going to be amazing. So you've got this vision of this amazing model to come. But then, you know how it goes. You start going and the fiddly bits get a bit bent, and the paint just gets a little bit smudged, and the stickers, you get these little stickers and they're not quite straight, and your fingers get stuck with all of that glue, and as you try and put it together it goes on everything and the sheen sort of comes off. And very soon after you started, very quickly after you started, you're like, ah, this is not as good as I'd hoped it was going to be. And it's nothing like the original, and it definitely can't fly. Well, that's how God's people are feeling in Haggai chapter 2. They too have a building project. It's not an Airfix model. Their building project, do you remember what it was from last week? What are they building? Not the walls yet. That's what Nehemiah will do later on. But what are they building first? The temple, right? God's house. That's what they're building. This temple had been destroyed 66 years previously when the Babylonians came and took God's people into captivity. But now they've returned to the land for project rebuild. After a good start, they'd then been forced to stop. But then the word of the Lord comes through Haggai to stir the people up. We saw in chapter 1 how the Lord challenged their priorities. If we can get the... oh, here we go. Don't worry. Oh, yeah. Could you get the PowerPoint up for me, please, Caleb? This is what he said, didn't he, last time? Build my house rather than building your house. And what do the people do? Actually, for once, God's people actually respond to God's word straight away, and they start to obey. So the rebuild starts. Have a look in chapter 1, verse 15. On the 24th day of the sixth month, less than a month into this project, the Lord needs to encourage them again. So, chapter 2, verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, so less than a month later, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Now, the 21st day of the seventh month, that's a special day, isn't it? Can you tell me why? You won't be able to tell me why. But for the Jewish people, that was a really special day for them, because the 21st day of the seventh month was the last normal day of the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. Do you remember that from when we were doing our series in the Jewish festivals? You might remember that the Feast of Tabernacles was an 8-day event which was designed to remind the people of their rescue from Egypt. So on the day that Haggai spoke, for the past week, the Israelites had been living in temporary shelters. Okay, so try and get yourself in the mindset, right? You've been living in a tent, basically, for a week. You know me, I hate camping. All right, so imagine that you've been living in a tent for a week. You've been reliving this story, just like the ancestors had lived in tents in the wilderness until they'd settled in the promised land, in this city, Jerusalem. God had also lived in a tent until he'd been given this permanent house, this temple. And so this whole festival that they've been living in for this past week, it harks back to this time of partial fulfillment, temporary accommodation. And it's designed to remind them that that's in the past, that now God has given you a permanent home. That's what the feast is all about. So can you see how this chimes with their building project? Do you see how it goes? At the end of this week, you guys, you get to leave the tents, thank goodness. You get to have a proper shower. You get to go back home into your paneled houses. God's house still has the scaffolding up. God had given them a permanent home. Now they need to finish off his permanent home. But the thing is, it's all a bit disappointing. Look down at verse 2. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? Now, the temple was destroyed 66 years previously, so there can't have been many who still remembered the original, but you can imagine the few older folk there were kind of looking around and saying, it's not like it was in our day. Older folk quite often like to say that, don't they? It's not like it was in our day. And they were right. When Solomon built the temple, the economy was booming. In Chronicles, it says, silver and gold was as common as stones. Cedar, as plentiful as sycamore trees. And so they'd commissioned these world-class craftsmen from abroad. They'd ordered in the top-quality materials. In fact, they covered the whole inside of the temple with gold. It was mad. But now, well, like we saw last time, they're in the middle of this cost-of-living crisis. They're scratching around in the cupboards just to keep their tummies full. There's just no way they're going to be able to afford any of that again. Just like verse 2, do you see how the people are described there as a remnant? Well, this temple is only going to be a fraction of what it once was. They're a bit disappointed. It's like this Airfix model. They'd cracked open the box with excitement, but almost as soon as they started, they realized it's not as good as we'd hoped, and it's nothing like the original. Do you ever feel like this about God's building project today, the church? Jesus is building his church, like we saw, we sang that song earlier, didn't we? Brick after brick. Jesus is building his church in numbers as more people are saved, and in maturity as God's people are built up. And sometimes, if we're honest, church can be a bit flat. God's building work looks a bit disappointing. Seems like nothing. Perhaps we look back to when the Church of Christ was born in the book of Acts. And today it just doesn't seem as powerful or as dynamic or as exciting as it was back then. Or maybe we look back in history at the times where people of God were more central in society, and we're discouraged because we don't seem to have that kind of impact anymore. We're kind of pushed to the fringes. It's not what it once was. If we're honest, the church, I mean, on a day like today, when there's a full room and there's lots of colour and we're about to eat delicious food from all across the world, it could be quite exciting, and that's good. And praise God for the work that he is doing. But it doesn't always feel glorious, does it? The church doesn't always feel like, whoa, this is the best thing in the world to be a part of. I mean, we're not seeing loads of people saved. Perhaps in your own personal evangelism, it's just a bit, doesn't really seem to be doing anything. Growth in spiritual maturity, maybe your own, in your own life, the building up of the church in your own life, or maybe in others, you're disappointed that you just don't seem to be making any progress. It feels so slow. Perhaps we're disappointed in the sin in ourselves or the sin in others. It really just takes the sheen off things. Or perhaps the ministry that you serve in. Think about the ministries you serve in. Maybe there's some of them where it's like, oh, not many people really. And you know, sometimes it's just a bit naff. Is it really worth it? Have you had this before? Is it just me? Maybe it's just me. But thank you, Patrick. Well, actually, that's not a good thing, is it? Just me and Patrick. I'm feeling really discouraged. No, but it's true, isn't it? Sometimes it's the case that we feel a bit, the wind's taken out of our sails, whether it be in our own spiritual growth, things to do with church. Things are just not quite panning out in the way that we'd hoped. Now, of course, there are big encouragements. On a day like today, we can see God clearly at work. But often it is the case that our efforts seem weak and our impact seems relatively small. Well, the Lord has something to say to us. When the Lord's building work seems like nothing, here are two things that will keep us going. The first is the promised presence of God. The Lord has a message for his people. In fact, it's a repeated message to the leaders and to all of the people of the land. So read with me verse 4. In fact, you just read where it says, be strong, okay? So say that out loud with me when we get to that. So verse 4, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong. You can do better than this, guys. Verse 4 is in front of you in your Bibles. Let's go again. But now, be strong, Zerubbabel declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Be strong, take heart, keep building. The Lord gives this message to his people because he knows that often discouragement can cause us to do the opposite, can cause us to lose heart and to give up. I remember being really excited about my mum's here today. Hi, mum. You might remember this when for Christmas or birthday or something, I got an Airfix model of a giant boat. I think it was the Titanic or something like that, and it was massive. And I thought this is going to be awesome. I got really excited about it, but then a few things started to go wrong. A few things got bent and sticky. I became discouraged, and that boat never got finished. That can't happen with the temple. That just can't happen with God's house. And so the Lord commands the Israelites to be strong and work, because he knows that otherwise they might just down tools. The danger is when God's work seems like nothing, we lose heart and we give up. Do you see this in your own life? Our calling is to grow in Jesus, to help others grow in Jesus, and to help others know Jesus. But when we're discouraged, perhaps we spend less time with Jesus because it doesn't seem to be getting any easier. I mean, if we're honest, quiet times, or you know, times with the Lord, they don't often seem that glorious, do they? They're not often like, often they're just a bit like, okay. Or maybe we lose our passion to share Jesus. That's part of our mission, to build the temple by making Jesus known, but we lose that passion because we've been doing it and nothing seems to happen. No one seems to get saved. We're to be built up in our own faith. That involves fighting sin. But perhaps we've given up fighting sin because it's just a losing battle. Or we draw back from serving in church because it's just hard work. Or maybe we don't actually draw back. We still go, but we've lost the passion. We're not as prayerful. We're not as committed. Sort of maybe a bit begrudging about it. We're called to build one another up. That means investing in each other, building relationship with one another. But again, perhaps we've been disappointed. Someone's let us down, and you just think it's much easier to keep myself to myself. We lower our giving because there seems like more useful uses for my money. We can become discouraged. We'd hoped for more of an impact. We'd hoped for a bit more progress. We'd hoped for a bit more glory. The Lord says, be strong. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Keep building. And here's the reality that drives that command. Verse 4. What does he say? Be strong, be strong, be strong, and work. End of verse 4. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Really important that we see this. He doesn't just tell them to suck it up and to put in an extra shift. He doesn't tell them to build in their own strength, because he knows this project is far too difficult for that. The thing that strengthens them for the work in the face of discouragement is the presence of God. I am with you. And notice how he's described here. Did you see there in verse 4? What's his name? The Lord Almighty. This is Haggai's favorite name for God. In just the two short chapters, this name comes up 14 times. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. It is a title that speaks to the immense power, the unmatched strength of our God. We might not be very mighty, but that's okay, because he is the Lord Almighty. And he says, I am with you. That's what we need if we're going to keep going when things are tough. This is the same thing that God had said to Joshua, who had led them into the promised land in the first place, as he faced this daunting task ahead of him. Be strong, be strong. I am with you. It's the same thing that the Lord Jesus said to his terrified disciples in the boat who thought that he was a ghost. Take courage, take heart, be strong. It is I, do not fear. The personal presence of the Lord, that is what gives us courage and determination. That is what we need to hear when we're faced with despondency and despair, when we're tempted to give up, when our walk with the Lord or our work for the Lord is no longer running on adrenaline and excitement. When we face some setbacks and some discouragements, when it seems like nothing, when all that lies ahead is an unglamorous grind, be strong, and work, for I am with you. To do the Lord's work, we need the Lord's presence. And that is what he has promised to his people. Look at verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. And my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Now remember again, Haggai is speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. Do you remember that? They've just been spending the last 7 days in those temporary shelters, reliving the Exodus story. And God had rescued them from Egypt so that he might dwell with them. And he says, remember how I promised to be with you. Do you remember how I went with you in those tents? And I was with you in that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire. And I was with you because I even lived in a tent so that I could be right in the middle of the camp. I promised that I was going to be with you, and I want to assure you that I am still with you. Despite everything that has happened, despite your rebellion against me, despite exile, despite the fact that my house has been trashed, despite the fact that it's still not yet rebuilt, all of that doesn't change the fact that my spirit remains among you. Isn't that an encouragement? Do not fear, he says to them. You have no need to fear any opposition that you might face because I am with you. Do not fear. You have no need to fear that this might turn out to be a bit nothingy because I am with you. I know it doesn't look like much now, but keep going. Don't lose heart. Be strong. Keep working. I am with you. It's the exact same thing that the risen Lord Jesus says to us as he sends us out on his temple building work. What does he say? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the Lord Almighty, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The church is the place where God dwells by his Spirit. Not the physical building, but the living stones, the people of God, built together to be where God the Holy Spirit lives. Isn't that an awesome thing? People of God, hear the word of the Lord Almighty as he says, my spirit remains among you. Are you feeling a little discouraged in your walk with the Lord or in your work for the Lord? This is what keeps us going. The Lord of hosts is with us. He will not allow his cause to fail. The Lord Almighty strengthens us for the work. And that's not all. Because the second thing that will keep us going when it feels like nothing is the greater glory of God's house. The Lord says to his people, it might seem like a bit of a disappointing Airfix model kind of thing going on, but trust me, I have got grand designs for the temple. It might seem to you like nothing, but I'm about to do something. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Once more, just like at Mount Sinai, when the mountain shook as God descended on the mountain. Shaking is a sign of God on the move. He's coming. He's going to do something, and it won't be long. Verse 6, in a little while. Sometimes we say in a little while, and we can mean kind of any length of time by that. But the Hebrew phrase that's used here makes it clear this really is a short time. It is not long to wait. Hang on for just a moment. There's more shaking. Verse 7, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. What is desired by all nations? What's meant by that? Sounds kind of like a riddle, doesn't it? But it's not a riddle. The word, again, the Hebrew word that's used there is the word for valuables. So the valuables, or the kind of money, the silver and gold of the nations, that's what's being talked about, is going to come. That's clear from the next verse, verse 8, where the Lord says, the silver and the gold is mine. So the Lord is foretelling a day where everything that rightly belongs to God comes flooding to him. It is an image of picking up the nations, turning them upside down, and giving them a good shake so that all the coins in their pockets fall into the collecting tin. Again, there's an echo of Exodus. They've just been living that story, haven't they, in those tabernacles, living the story. And do you remember how in the original Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, the Egyptians gave them, what did they give them? They gave them gold, they gave them silver, they gave them valuables. And do you remember what they did with those valuables? Anyone know? They did build a cow originally. But what was the intention of it? Thank you. They were building something else with those valuables. Why did God provide them with all this money? Where did it go? Do you remember? It went to the tabernacle. God, they built this tent, which was full of all sorts of stuff. Where had that money come from? They didn't have any. They were slaves. It came from the Egyptians. And now there's an echo of this again. The Lord says, I'm going to do that once more, but this time for the temple. Okay, so the current project rebuild is a bit basic. But don't worry, because in just a moment, I'm going to get all of these other nations to actually pay for like a top-notch refurbishment. Sounds a little unlikely, doesn't it? In fact, this is going to be so good, verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. That is a big claim. That seems impossible. But you know, this is exactly what happened. In Ezra chapter 6, we read of how, remember they started the building work and then people tried to stop them. Do you remember that? Those people who had tried to stop them, in Ezra chapter 6, they are commanded by the Persian king Darius to pay the full costs of the temple out of the royal revenue in their own taxation district. Isn't that good? And then further down the line, Herod the Great, who's a pagan king, he spent this huge sum of money to lavishly refurbish the Jerusalem temple. Do you remember how the disciples said to Jesus, wow, look at those amazing big stones. The temple that Jesus stood in was once again one of the most glorious and astonishing buildings in the world, just like the Lord had promised here. But actually, it's not just about how impressive the building is, because the Lord says, verse 7, I will fill this house with glory. Once more, God in all his glory will dwell in this house. And verse 9, in this place I will grant peace. With the restoration of the temple comes restoration of peace. Shalom is talking of a wholeness and a fullness, a reconciliation of relationships. Restored relationship with God, restored relationship with others, restored relationship with ourselves, restored relationship with the world that God has made. That's what it's in view here, peace. This whole big picture of peace, and not just for Israel. God's grand design for his temple is that this temple will play a key role in bringing shalom to the world. It is from the temple that blessing flows to the world. What an inspiring thing for the Israelites to hear 3 weeks into a project. Do you remember how they were feeling about it? They were feeling like this is a bit of an Airfix imitation model. It's a bit like a Poundland temple, right? A Poundland temple, nothing compared to the original. And the Lord says, no, far from it. It's actually going to be bigger and better. Right now, it may pale in comparison with what's gone before, but actually there is a brighter future for the temple that will eclipse anything that you've seen so far. And this vision of the temple, this grand design for the temple, it goes beyond just the rebuild of the physical Jerusalem temple. What we see as the Bible story develops is that this idea of temple, the place of God's dwelling, this idea of temple just keeps getting upgraded and expanded. And we see hints of that in these verses. These promises seem to have a scope which is beyond just the physical rebuilding of the temple. The temple, okay, I'd love you to follow this with me. So draw back in and focus and engage your minds on what the temple is about, right? This idea of temple is the place where God dwells, right? It's the place on earth where heaven touches earth, as it were. the place of glory, the place of peace. So when the Lord inspires his people here with this vision of his grand designs for the temple, he is pointing them down the line to our Lord Jesus. If the temple is the place where God lives on earth, it's no wonder that Jesus calls himself the temple, the man who is God. God living in the flesh, tabernacling with us, making his home among us, the exact representation of God's glory. Once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Do you remember how the earth shook as Jesus died on the cross in the place of people like me and you who try to grab his glory, make it all about us? Jesus was lifted up in glory to draw all nations to himself. And what does he say to his disciples after he rose from the dead? Peace be with you. Here in Haggai 2, the Lord Almighty points us forward to Jesus the temple and says, in this place I will grant peace, shalom, wholeness, fullness. This is what is found in Jesus, completeness, restoration. That is the blessing that flows from Jesus the temple to everyone who will believe. Surrender your brokenness to him and he will restore you. Repent of your glory grabbing and he will forgive you. Worship at this temple and you will know life to the full. You will know peace. Haggai says the glory of the temple is just going to get greater, and here's how. I mean, we can agree, right? This is an upgrade to just, no matter how special the building is, no matter how shiny and how much gold and cedar is in it, that is nothing compared with God made flesh, the Lord Jesus, much more glorious than anything they did in Israel. But God's grand designs for the temple actually don't stop there. It gets expanded again. We've seen it already. But in the Bible, it makes it very clear that the temple today is the people of God. We are the place where God dwells by his Spirit. And again, isn't that an upgrade from what they had back then? This is a major expansion from just one site in Jerusalem. Haggai has this vision where everything that belongs to God from across the nations is going to come to God. And we see something of that fulfilled in the church, don't we? The church is not just this, you know, Silver Street Community Church meeting in this corner of Edmonton. The church is worldwide, the people of God. Men, women, boys and girls from all nations. And we exist today as kind of, as it were, mini temples dotted around the world. Isn't that a lovely image? God's grand design for the church is that across the world, in all of the nations, he might have these outposts of his glory, places of his presence, people who bring peace to the places where he has put them. Isn't that glorious? This is way better than anything the Israelites built. It's the same concept of temple, but massively upgraded. No wonder Haggai said the glory of God's house is going to get even better. We've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God's building plan is ultimately not for an earthly structure, but a heavenly city. A city that God is building today and that will find its fulfillment when the Lord Jesus returns. That is when the grand designs for temple will meet their ultimate expression. Temple is about the presence of God, his glory, his peace. And in the new heavens and in the new earth, that idea just gets supercharged. When Jesus returns, heaven won't just touch earth in various places across the world. Heaven and earth will be totally combined. The earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Or as John puts it in Revelation, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Praise God. This is where God's grand design leads us to. This is where these verses in Haggai find their fulfillment. What John says later in that chapter, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. The Lord says through Haggai, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. In fact, everything belongs to him. And in that day, all that belongs to God from all across the world will be given to him. Everything will funnel into his glory. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshipping, and not from a distance, but around the throne, washed by the blood of Jesus, dressed in white robes, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Today is just a tiny taster of what God's got in store for the temple. And it's that vision that keeps us going. Not every day is like today. Sometimes church and Christian walk and our lives just feel a bit disappointing, like that Airfix model kit. Sometimes it seems like nothing. Sometimes we're discouraged. Friends, it might not look like much, but actually in the church, we are part of something which is the most glorious thing to date, and it's just going to get better. So be strong. Be strong. Be strong. And work. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, you are glorious. You are the God who is man, the one in whom there is peace. And we worship you. We thank you for how the words of Haggai anticipated your coming. And we praise you for what you are doing in the temple today, how you are still displaying your glory, meeting with your people and bringing peace to the world through your people, the church. We praise you for where we're heading, a day where that will all find its ultimate fulfillment, and we will see you face to face. Until that day, give us courage, give us strength, help us to take heart and to keep going, knowing that you are with us, equipping and empowering us for the task that you've called us to. Please get glory to your name, we pray. Would all the nations in this community and across the world come to worship you, for you alone are the Lord God Almighty. And so we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to worship our glorious God by singing a couple of songs together. Let's worship him for who he is, the God of great splendor. And then we'll also sing that he might be worshipped by the nations. So if you're able, please do stand and let's sing.